Good morning. It is truly an honor, a privilege, and a blessing to stand before God's people in an attempt by this once very wayward individual, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, to stand before you and bring a lesson. It is my hope and my prayer that I will say something that will motivate you, that will stimulate you, that will bring you out of your comfort zone and step out boldly to save, to speak to teach, to educate another soul that was created by God. The lesson today is coming from the book of Mark, but one of the things that I have learned to do and I'm missing something. Probably not. You're not doing a video on this, are you?
That's okay.
Yeah. See, I set up front out here and you find it.
Let's see. Nope. Because I didn't see the red light. Okay, can you hear me now? All right. But what I've learned to do is to, before I even start a lesson, I need to pray. And I need you to join me in prayer. Let us go to our Heavenly Father. O kind and gracious Father, the author and finisher of our fate, the one who keeps our hearts beating, the one who blessed us this morning, placing us in our sound mind and inserting a desire to be at this place at this time. The one who looked over us last night while we slept and slumbered. The one who, in his awesome and magnificent array of love, touched us with his finger and woke us, placing us in our right mind and directing our path to this place. We offer this prayer, dear Lord, just to say thank you. We thank you, dear Lord, for your many, many blessings, health and strength, family and loved ones, brothers and sisters in Christ, the morning sun and the gentle breeze. We thank you for all of that because we know it all comes from you. We pray, dear Lord, that we will function and operate in such a manner that you find it pleasing and acceptable, that everything we say and do will bring glory and honor unto you, your Son, and your magnificent kingdom. We pray, dear Lord, that we will let the Holy Spirit lead, guide, and direct the speaker of the hour. Let me say nothing that you do not want me to say, but let me say everything you want me to say. I'm so, so very grateful. I thank you, Father, and I ask forgiveness of any and all sin up until this time. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we do pray. Amen. I do that so that I can get me completely out of the way. It's not about me. I am a tool. I am an instrument, if you will, to do his holy and divine will. But today's lesson is coming from Mark chapter 5. And one of the things that I would ordinarily do, but I'm letting you know up front, I am not going to do it today. And that is preach from the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 5. That would be taxing, to say the least. But we don't have that kind of time. So I'm going to get most of this and bring a few points, and I pray that I say something that will help you understand this part of the gospel a little bit better. Some of you were here yesterday and you sat and observed the workshop, and the foundation of the workshop from yesterday is based on Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. But the thing about Mark is that it is identified as the first of the written synoptic gospels. Even though it is the second book in the New Testament, it was the first one that was written. And it was written around 64 AD. So if you do the math, we're talking about this piece of work being penned almost 2,100 years ago. But the power of God's word is that it is still very relevant, very applicable, very pertinent, and it is a guide to help us walk the path of righteousness. The thing about the book of Mark is that it's addressed to the people of Rome. And a lot of people wonder, why in the world would a group of folks follow a man who had been executed as a common criminal? I'm going to let that marinate for just a second. That is quite a thought. Why did they follow him? It's like the song, and I'm sure DC knows it. Why did my Savior come to earth? Because he loved us. He loved us more than we can ever imagine. The book also describes the deeds and the teachings of Christ Jesus. It is believed that Mark's information concerning Jesus the Christ came from Peter. He was known as John Mark and is mentioned several times in the gospel. In the New Testament, for example, if we were to look at 1 Peter 5:13, he is mentioned there. And it addresses him, where Peter says, "Marcus, my son," which identifies the closeness the two had. You know, I was very fortunate and very blessed to have a man in my life very much like Mark had Peter. I called him my father in the gospel. And he taught me. He admonished me. He redirected me. He listened to me. I knew I could always go to him if I couldn't go anywhere else. So I understand this relationship. But at the time of Mark 5, our Lord and Savior was involved in performing a miraculous work. These works were done to establish and to prove that he was truly the Son of God. In Mark chapter 5, verse 1, through 20, we are able to witness the power of Jesus the Christ. The power that was embodied with him And it starts just as soon as he lands. But what I'd like to offer to you is let us back up just a little bit. Back to verse 4. Chapter 4 and verse 35. And in the middle of that, in the middle of that verse, or should I say more accurately, at the end of it, it says, "Let us pass over unto the other side." That was a hint and a clue for his disciples, and they did not even come close to picking up on that. They didn't know, because if Jesus had told the 12, he told them where they were going, but what they were about to become involved in, I contend they would not have gone. And I can prove that, because when the storm came up in chapter 4 and they said, "Master, Master, are you going to let us perish?" And I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus responded. He said two things. Number one, he said, "Peace, be still." Oh my, how can a man command the elements in such a manner? How can one just speak to the wind and it obeys? There's some power in that blood. But then he addressed his disciples and he said to them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Do we respond to situations in our lives like that? I know I have. I can honestly say that. Where my heart was beating faster than I could stand it. Where my respiration was moving in such a manner that I almost hyperventilated. But I remembered those three words, "Peace, be still." And I'm going to tell you, and I don't know about you, but it worked for me. I got just as calm and focused time after time, to the point where I saw no need for the raised or the elevated stress or anxiety. My Bible also told me that in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of courage, righteousness, and a sound mind." And that's how we should move through every day that we are blessed to see. Don't be afraid. There's work to be done. Don't be afraid. Their souls to be saved. Don't be afraid because others are watching. And you will be their direction. You will be their beacon of light and help them to make it through that day. Let me get back to my lesson. We see here where after they get to the other side, in the country of the Gadarenes, there comes a man, not an ordinary man, a rather unusual man. And like I said earlier, I use these scriptures to do my workshops because the people in addiction acted just like this man. You see, this man was invaded by some demons. And if you will, for just a moment, imagine. Let's look at his name. He said his name was Legion. And I did a little research, and it's somewhere between a Roman legion consisted of 4,000 to 6,000 men. That's how many demons was in this guy. So in in my culture and in my neighborhood, what we would say is, dude was off the hook. He was a piece of work. And they described some of his behaviors. And this is the way the addicted individual functions. You see, one of the things that they rely on is just like here. Fear. Fear. Because that creates a buffer zone so that people don't get too close. Don't you dare confront me about my behaviors and my use, because I can't stand that. So they create that wall so they can continue in sin. You see, the use of a mood-altering substance is sin. This is the body that God gave me. I had nothing to do with it. If I had anything to do with it, I probably would have been a little taller, a little smarter, I was kind of halfway athletic, but I probably could have been better if I was bigger. They used to hit me pretty hard in football, and it was just, But I had nothing to do with this, nothing. God blessed me with this because he wanted me to take this temple, let the Holy Spirit come in, and then he wanted me to do his work. That's why I stand before you today, and I stood before you yesterday. He blessed me with an expertise to do this kind of work. But moving on, as we look at the scriptures, we see some things that are indicative of the behaviors of the addicted person. If we look at verse number 4, it says, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. One of the things that I gathered from that is, as I looked at the fetters and the chains, I looked at the fetters being the law of the land being broken. I looked at the chains as community values being broken. And that's what puts fear into folks. Because when the law is in place, and I'm talking about the law of man, it brings restriction and guidelines for behaviors. It does. It helps people to stay on the straight and narrow in the community that they live in. The community values identifies, like, are you bringing additional value to this community that you live in, or are you taking it away? Well, Legion was taking it away because he had everybody scared. I mean, how would you feel if you knew a person that lived in the cemetery? You know how you would feel. Oh, I'm not going to be around him. Oh, no. I'm not even going to talk to him. Because not only is he scary, he's very dangerous, too. But like I said earlier, my God did not give me the spirit of fear. Why did he tell us that? Because he knew we would be afraid of some situations. So he had to remind us. So he put it in his word. So we would have easy access to it. And step out on faith. Get with those people who are in institutions whether they are prisons or treatment facilities, so that we can bring the gospel to them, so that we bring hope to them, so that we plant the seed of righteousness and they can turn it around and stop following Satan and come to read and to follow the information in this book. But let's move on. You see, the purpose of the encounter between Jesus Christ and Legion was identified early. See, Jesus will always give a preview or a hint of what's to come. And he did that back in chapter 4, verse 35. I'm going right back there again. And it said, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And I saw that as prophetic. He was telling them, we're going to meet somebody that's going to need to pass over to the other side. We're talking about Legion. See, he already knew what his mission was. He knew what he had to do. He said, I got to confront this rascal, because he was a rascal. This guy's running from the mountaintops into the tombs. Now, you know, back then they used to carve tombs into solid rock in order to place someone. They didn't bury people very much in the ground. But if you look at the imagery that is created with that wording, why was he in the mountaintops? So that a little rascal like me can draw the conclusion that when people are under the influence, they get high as mountains. And they go to places that are dark and difficult to get to. I'm talking about bars and nightclubs. The imagery is there. That's one of the ways that we see that God's word is timeless. It is absolutely timeless. This was written 2,100 years ago, but it's applicable today. It helps us to understand what we're dealing with in the streets of America. You know, yesterday we talked about heroin and fentanyl use, and people are dropping like flies. You know, it's sad but true. But we see Christ display some behavior that we need to display also. Number one, the first thing I noticed when I was reading this, and I'm talking about some years ago, was that Jesus did something that sometimes we need to emulate. He listened to this person. Now, it's a little bit difficult. I have had contrary thoughts and commentaries on who he was listening to. And the conclusion that I have drawn is that there is a vacillation, if you will. Sometimes it's Legion, the demonic spirits. Sometimes it's the man. And I have not clearly identified who is what, especially in this scripture right here where verse 7, you know, after he has run to Jesus. It's a little difficult for me to discern. But I think at this point, it's a little bit of both. Because one of the things I know is that human beings have a strong desire to have emotional release. When they are distressed, they want to get that emotion off of them. How do you know? Well, that's what usually happens to an addict. They usually use for two reasons. One is to get rid of certain feelings, or number two, to eliminate certain feelings. To get rid of, to eliminate, to change. They don't like the way they feel. So they use something to change that. But Jesus listened to him and let him say what he needed to say. Can we do that with some wayward person if they was to walk through those back doors right now? Came in here, eyes full of tears, dirty from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, breath smelling. Can we stop and listen? Because they're asking for help. They would come in the doors because they have a need for help. They know they don't want to go on like that. They have seen something in us that they desire, but they don't know how to access. Can we listen to them? Can we give them a tender ear and not judge them? Can we be there so that we know how to make the referral if we don't know what to do? Can we point them in the right direction? Can we help that tormented spirit to calm down? Can we do that for them? That's our job. And that's one of the main lessons in Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. If we look at verse 5, we're going to back up just a little bit because we see some things. Not only did he run through the tombs and the mountains, but he was cutting himself. It says he was crying. That tells me he was hurting. Not necessarily physically, but emotionally, but spiritually. This man was hurting. When you hurt, what do? It's okay, you can answer. What do? You cry. Somebody hurt your feelings, you cry. You cut your finger, you cry. You get up in the middle of the night trying to find the restroom. You stub your toe, you probably will cry. You probably say ouch too. But the thing about it is, like, we let people know when we are hurting. In our congregation in Cincinnati, we ask people, how are you doing? Most, I can say that because they can't hear me, you know. Most will create a fabrication. They say, oh, I'm fine. No, you're not. You're not fine. You're lying. Because they don't want people to get that close to them. But they go through the same stuff that every one of us go through. Multiplied times 500. And it's probably what Legion, or this man who was possessed by these demons, was going through. Nobody wants to live like this. But Jesus, in his all-merciful, all-loving, powerful, compassionate, he was very compassionate. He said something that demonstrates that. If we look at verse 8, and it reads, for he said unto him, referring to Jesus, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Oh my. You know? Jesus knew exactly what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. You see, he was Jesus the Christ. He knew what he was going to meet before he got in the boat. That's why he said, let us go over to the other side. He didn't tell them, but he knew, I got work to do over there. There's a tormented man that is waiting for my presence. I got to get there. But I'm going to take you with me so that you can see what I'm capable of doing. So that you will grow your faith. So that you will believe like you've never believed before. Can we get to those points ourselves when we read the Word of God and see what Jesus has done and is still doing today? Look at all of us. We came in here in our right mind, and we had a tremendous desire to praise and worship God. That is quite a feat. You don't always see that in congregations. But then I'm going to ask you a personal question. And that question is in verse 9. As I get ready to close, the question is the same question that he asked the tormented man possessed by the demons. He said, what is your name? I'm like, Brother Reg, where are you going with this? You know, this don't make sense. Yes, it do. I told everybody yesterday that I walk. I did not stand still much during that workshop. And it's amazing that I stayed up there as long as I did. That's truly a blessing. But the question is, what is your name? Don't answer me, because I'm not really asking the question. What needs to happen right now is that you need to ask you that question. And you don't answer anybody but yourself. I ask you that many times. Am I who I say I am? See, that's my way of holding me accountable for following the gospel. During tough times, times of great anxiety, during times of dealing with patients in the clinic that I work in, as I am walking from my office to meet the individual, I ask myself, who am I and what is my name? Well, I'll tell you who I am. And it's the reason I'm here this weekend. Real simple. I'm a servant. I'm a servant. That's where I get my strength. That's where my joy comes from. It's serving others. It's important. We need to have a lifestyle where we serve others. The Sunday school lesson talked about being self-centered. Come on, God, help me out. You know, being full of ourselves, going after our own desires and whatnot. But if we are a servant, we won't worry about our desires. They will only be a passing thought. Yeah, you need a house and a place to live, transportation, food, clothes, you know, you need to take care of you. But you can't do the kind of job that God can do. So if we pray on all of that, and we lay it at the throne of grace and mercy, it's coming. It's coming. And it's coming at such a level that we won't be able to believe it.
God has brought me from a mighty, mighty long way. I was an addict, a drunk, drug user. I was completely out of my mind. I was functioning just like Legion. But he chose to save me. And he took all that mess that was in my life and he turned it around and he added grace and mercy to it. And that's what you see standing before you this morning. His work, not mine. He's an awesome God.
Amen.
He is an awesome God. He will move in ways that you can never imagine. I'm so grateful to be here. I thank you all for allowing me to speak. I thank the elders. Tremendous man. And I just met him. You know, my brother in the back, I did him like this, and I'm going to do you like this. From this moment on, you are my elder. Amen. Amen. That's it. And the thing about it is, I never imagined being up here doing this. That's his will. If by chance there's someone who needs prayer and supplication, that needs prayers of the saints, I don't know exactly how you all do this, but in my congregation, we extend an invitation for people to come forward to deal with their struggles in life. You don't have to deal with the stuff by yourself. Because see, when you come up and you confess, you're going to tell us something that a lot of us are already doing. See, we're doing the same silly stuff. And we need the same fervent prayers of the saints. So at this time, I'm going to step aside and get out of the way so that service can move on. I don't know who's in charge of this part of it. Okay. My brother, you got it. I appreciate you. Would you stand?
Bring Christ your broken life, so Lord, I sin. He will create.